Welcome to Christ Today. Let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, let this show glorify you, and may the speaker and the listener understand to speak and to hear that which is your will. With reason and understanding and grace, let any fearful concerns be put aside, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am your host, John Stephenson. For about the last year and a half, I have been your occasional host. I mostly sit in the broadcast studio supporting Curtis Smith or a different host of the show. Curtis is getting married in just a few short weeks, and so now, since December 1st of last year, I have become the host of Christ Today. In past shows, we have had lots of testimonials of various Christians, and we have had lots of pastors to talk about what Christ is doing through them or through their congregations. We want to glorify Jesus Christ. I would like to bring you shows which are of interest to you. And so I'm asking for anyone who would like to contact me directly. I will give you my information at the end of this show. I'm thinking there are three categories for this show to pursue. The first is testimonials, just as we have been having for a lot of the last 2 years. The second is local pastors and fellowships, so that you can be more familiar with the local churches and Christian fellowships. The third category is natural disaster preparation, because that is a passion of mine, and because, like every other part of the world, we are subject to natural disasters. So please contact me about what you would like to hear. Now, about preparedness. Over my life, I have seen serious situations, so I have examined serious issues. My idea is to prepare so that you do not hurt, and so that you can provide comfort to others. And I have to say, do not fear. But do look at various possibilities and rationally decide what you would like to do to be prepared for that just-in-case natural disaster situation. Again, at the end of this broadcast, I will have my contact information in case you would like to reach me. Or if you would like to get a CD of the show, that's available too. During this message, I'm going to talk a little bit slow, because I have a lot to say, and it's a lot to absorb. My approach with this message is to communicate to you that there are many uncertainties which could happen, and if they were to happen, we each would face great difficulty. Therefore, I urge you to take some steps that would be most helpful if ever that just-in-case situation does arise. I hope you will be motivated to take some preparedness actions of your own choosing. So, do that before and not after some sort of emergency preparation situation arises. After all, we want to be among those who can give to other people in need, and not among those who are in need. In order to be someone who can give something to another, we need to have something extra from which to give. I am not one of those preppers you see on TV. I do believe in the concept of prepping. Yeah, for instance, I have car insurance and house insurance, and I also have a first aid kit and a radio and a flashlight with extra batteries. I have extra water, extra food, and warm clothing. But I certainly do not go overboard with any of it. No one knows the timing of if or when any emergency would be occurring, so we don't really know what we need either. Now, since no one can predict when a natural disaster occurs, and that means it could be in 5 minutes or it could be in 5 years, after all, you don't know. And that really means you don't know. Okay, and that's why you will want to have some preparations ready and available at any time. What steps you take are up to you. They could be many or they could be few. But my goal here is for you to recognize that there are potentially quite a few natural disasters which we could face. You evaluate the likelihood of their occurring, and then you buy and store that which will satisfy your sense of preparedness. Water. Water just might be your most important stored item. I have drank water stored in a 2-liter bottle after 8 years, and it tasted just fine. But I will cover water in a few more minutes. Because I have had a moderately adventurous life, I have seen forest fires, house fires, flood, drought, and earthquakes. And I have read about the misfortunes of others. I have book knowledge on how to prepare for various bad situations and surprises. And I've been involved in a few personally. Maybe my biggest concerns are a very major earthquake and our electrical grid losing power for a long time. And I give honorable mention to the distress of the U.S. dollar and how it could possibly collapse. Or it could be split into a national currency and an international currency. And if that were to happen, each currency would have its own value, independent of the other. Well, these days a growing number of people are recognizing the weak links in our society's just-in-time delivery systems of goods and groceries. This means the stores have almost no inventory, and that which you see is that what they have. This system works well unless there is a problem within the system. And I myself have had to wait several weeks, 2-3 weeks, to have some different items back in stock. Just ordinary things like cloth medical tape or my type of antiperspirant or a plumbing gasket. Just something you want and it's not there. It can be pretty hard to go get it. So my point is, what you want could be out of stock. So get the supplies you want while you can, and that means now. Okay, in the Bible, the concept of a storehouse is often used, and there are examples of why a person would want to store up, store things like food and supplies. For instance, I think of David's then future wife, Abigail, who had stores of food and wine to draw from. She used that store of food to feed David and his band of men. I also think of Joseph, who stored up grain for Egypt in the 7 good years to provide food in the 7 lean years. God, through Joseph, saved the lives of many Hebrew people and many, many Egyptian people. On the other side of preparation, I think of Ruth and Naomi, who had to glean the leftover grain from the already harvested fields. I think about the biblical lessons regarding storing up and the lessons of avoiding trouble. Yes, trust God, but also work and store up. This I see is a lesson of the Bible to be applied in our life today. Going back 200 or 2,000 years ago, just about everybody was a farmer. And it was ever so well understood that not every year would produce a plentiful crop. So everyone had to store grain and food for the coming year or the coming time of distress. And they did that. You could say, in a historical sense, that everyone was a prepper. Too often, when people think about preparedness, food and guns are what comes to mind. But really, it's air and water that are the first two items of importance. If the air is bad, you will want to filter it. And since nearly no one will have a fallout shelter with pressurized and filtered air, you will need to have a wearable particle mask, and if not that, then a cloth around your head. Also, if at all possible, protect your eyes. Most likely, your concerns will be smoke or contagious illness. And for this, any kind of a filter will help, even a t-shirt. If you face the threat of nuclear, chemical, or biological, you pretty much will need specialized information. But I will say a little about it. If the event is nuclear, and by the way, nuclear is quite survivable unless you are near ground zero, or say 10 to 20 miles away, it just depends on the circumstances of it. So, if you are in a nuclear event, you will want to protect your thyroid gland. And you do this by taking potassium iodide tablets so that your thyroid gland is full of good iodine and it does not absorb the radioactive iodine from the nuclear bomb, which would destroy your thyroid gland very quickly in days. Or weeks, it's right in there. But if you are in a chemical attack, you would rely on your awareness. And if people were dropping around you with or without sounds, you would try to find some kind of a protected area to be protected from the fog or the droplets of that kind of an attack. It's not pleasant, but that is your best chance of survival in a chemical or biological attack. And there will be some emergencies, for instance, a chemical spill, maybe a corrosive cloud, that you would have no chance to run from except to get into your home and shut the home up. And you would want some 2-inch-wide tape, like masking tape or duct tape, to seal up the doors and the windows. And you would stay inside until the fog dissipated, and wait a little longer too, but that's the kind of time frame. These things hardly ever happen, really, hardly ever. But if they ever were to happen, you would want to survive. And so, a little supplies help a lot. Okay, I just got a little sidetracked on those two, on that little diversion there. So, back to the ordinary emergencies. The kind that you are most likely to face, that is 99% likely compared to those other kind of big catastrophes. Well, pretty much what you need is air or an air filter for your breathing. After that, it is water that is our very first concern. So I ask, if no water came out of your tap, out of your faucet, where would you get it? Would you carry it back from the river? And then how would you treat it? How would you get it to be clean enough to drink? Well, common water treatments you should know about are to boil it for 3 minutes, or to add 8 drops of common and unscented bleach to a gallon of water. And if that water is cloudy, then you would add 16 drops. Now, there are other methods, and some people like the Gravity Flow Berkey water filter. And some people have a Katadyn pump filter. That's what backpackers very often use as a water filter. Another idea is the SteriPen, which uses ultraviolet light to kill bacteria, either kill it or make it sterile so it can't reproduce in your body if you swallow it. Okay, it uses batteries, and those batteries do last for a pretty long time. Each of these have advantages and disadvantages. But the point is, it's easier to store water now than it is to carry and treat water later. You might think I am overemphasizing water, but to me, I'm reflecting just how important water is, because it is major. You need water for your mind to work well. You need water for your body to function properly. And you need water to cook and to clean. You need water to flush the toilet. You need water to wash your body and your clothes. Really, I urge you to give various consideration to having a store of water. I should mention there's one other way to so-called clean water, and that is you leave it in the sun in a quart jar, or maybe a 2-liter bottle of water. You want it to be not too thick so that the ultraviolet light from the sun, in a sense, cleanses or purifies it, in a sense. And for that, you will need 6, 7, 8 hours of sunlight, full sunlight. And I've never used that method, but I've heard that it works to render the bacteria unharmful anyway. Okay, so now on to food. After water, food certainly is an important item, and you will want to have some on hand for that just-in-case situation. What will it be? Well, there's no easy answer to that one, because we each have different desires, or you could say we have different taste buds and a different upbringing. So with all of your food choices, you have to do some thinking, and there will be compromises because you're trying to satisfy several different important items, like taste. Taste is one. Shelf life is another. And there's a question of what you want versus what you can afford for those long-term shelf life foods. These compromises will also be a factor in buying anything. But, you know, you can also buy a prepackaged food supply. If you can afford it, yep, it's a good way to go to buy a prepackaged food supply. It is a whole lot easier. And then you will want to add to it any extra flavorings or supplementals that you want. But if you're like me and my friends, you will buy a little at a time and not make that big purchase of a prepackaged food supply. It does help with your cash flow to buy a little bit at a time. You will want to have a written plan of weekly purchases, maybe monthly, but probably weekly. And with that plan, then you buy some extra and put it aside into your food storage area. For food items, you will want to consider some different points. You'll want to consider storability, quantity, and calories. You will want to have food with lots of calories. And if the quality of the food is an issue, you can always add that later. You can improve your stores and get better things. It's just expensive. Dehydrated food is also very good, but it is also relatively very expensive. As you look at this food list, you will want to plan to consume 2,000 to 4,000 calories per day. And if you're sheltering in place, maybe less than that amount. But you will want to have plenty of calories, because you probably will be doing a lot of things physically, a lot of physical work. And as you're looking at how to shelter in place, you will want to realize that most people cannot stay inside for long periods of time. And that's even if the outside environment has reasonable or safety issues. So some people just can't stay inside that long. So whatever your situation is, remember to stay very aware. Do the best you can. And the situation will be stressful, so you will want to give it special or extra attention. So today, right now, there are droughts and conditions which are causing people in other countries to go without any food or water. Drought and famine is going on in this world. Will it come here? We don't know if, we don't know when. But I do hope you would consider buying food now, since buying food in the United States is easy, and the food is plentiful at this time. Consider buying the most basic foods, which will last for years and years if they are kept dry and bug-free, and that is whole wheat, berries, sugar, salt, oil, probably olive oil, flavorings, including pepper, and a good wheat grinder. I'll say that again. Wheat, sugar, salt, oil, flavorings, and a good wheat grinder. And if you want to add to that a propane stove with propane tanks, that's a great idea too. You also will probably want to add to this yeast and multivitamins. But you have to come up with a list. You have to make sure it's suitable to what you find good and available and tolerant. So, because you're going to have to eat it. It's not for yum-yum. It's for that just-in-case situation. About wheat, FEMA, which is the Federal Emergency Management Agency, they say that if one person were to have wheat as their primary food, they would consume 275 pounds of wheat in 1 year. So that's a lot of wheat. You will need a 55-gallon drum to put your wheat supplies into, or anything, whatever your food supplies are, wheat or anything else. You could also add one or two plastic food-grade 55-gallon drums to store water in. And about wheat, there are different kinds of wheat. They will all work, but if you have a choice, hard red wheat is usually the best because it works well for bread. And it has a good protein content. So, if you're sensitive to wheat, try using spelt. Spelt is the parent of today's modern wheat. Wheat costs about $75 for 100 pounds, and spelt is about double that amount. Now let me go back to that 275 pounds of wheat for one person for 1 year. It sounds like a lot of wheat, and it is. But if you consider you, your spouse, a couple of children, and probably a few friends and relatives, your 1 year supply of food becomes about a 30-day supply for you all. Now that's a little different way of looking at it. Okay, so you'll need about 275 pounds of wheat, which would just about fill up a 55-gallon steel drum that you can buy used or new. I don't know how much wheat you should have. That 275 pounds of wheat comes from FEMA for one person for 1 year. I just have thoughts about what you might want to consider. So that's what I'm sharing with you. Also, wheat is very good for sprouting, and you can make wheatgrass juice with sprouted wheat. It is very nutritious. Wheatgrass juice is very healthy. It's a good source for greens in your diet. A wheatgrass juice? Well, it's not the most delicious green in the world, but it is very good for your health. If you do make wheatgrass juice, or want to be prepared to do it, you will need a hand-operated grinder. That is to say, a wheatgrass juicer. These wheatgrass juicers, they cost about $35. And I think I'll mention that if you are someone who thinks that society will break down for a long time, wheat or spelt is a good option because it can be planted and harvested over the long term. If the long term is your kind of concern, not that it's mine, but if it is yours, you would want to have 1.5 years of initial food on hand, because that's how long it would take to prepare, plant, and to harvest a grain crop. It's a different perspective to think of 1.5 years, but there is some reasoning behind it. If you are considering farming or having an out-of-doors lifestyle, you will need a new selection of clothes, and they will be loose-fitting clothes. And you will need a larger size belt to accommodate the extra clothing that you would wear. And don't forget an extra pair of boots. Very, very important. So back to clothes. Well, synthetic materials are so very nice. They are widely used these days, and some of them will rip quite easily, and some of them won't. But the real problem with synthetics is that if you are around a fire, and if those synthetic clothes ignite, and if it is on your skin, well, it just keeps melting and burning right into your skin, and it gives a person a deep and painful burn. Because of that, all in all, I prefer a natural fiber like wool or silk or cotton to any synthetic. But most people do like synthetics. It's just that this is the other side of why you might not want to have synthetics too close to your body. Speaking of clothes, don't forget to have a cap, like a watchman's cap, because they fit over your ears, and in the outside, your ears are what often enough gets cold. And you will want a hat for the sun. Okay, and don't forget extra socks. You need those. And just another thing to remember, which is often forgotten off of lists, is a magnifying glass. Not just for us older people to see things, but because you can start a fire with a magnifying glass. And another thing is to remember a knife sharpener. That's one very often overlooked overlooked item. So let me touch upon safety and awareness. I think of safety in terms of cleanliness, like keeping a wound clean. In the centuries before today, wounds would often become infected, and many people died as a result of that infection. Also consider that flies would spread diseases, and especially would cause diarrhea in people from those bacteria. Oh, lots of people think of safety in terms of guns. And maybe guns are a vital part of your community or any community. You have to consider that. And if they are a part of your community, I hope you realize that a gun can never be left unattended unless it is securely locked up. Otherwise, it must always be on your person or in your hand. Always. And I do think that most people would not like to always have this extra weight with them or hanging from them. So only you can make this decision about firearms, but consider that serious mistakes sometimes do happen with guns. So you must have a high level of responsibility and restraint if you do carry one. Awareness. Awareness is your very best protection. It allows you to avoid conflict, and really, it is hard to win any fight because even the supposed winner can easily be hurt or wounded. I like Nehemiah's response to threat when he built the wall around Jerusalem. Half of the men did the work while the other half of the men kept watch. And those other men had all the weapons in case they were attacked. If your neighborhood or community needs a night watch, you will need a system in place which allows for a rotation that gives each person enough sleep at night, or enough sleep, whenever that may be. And so you would need 10 to 20 healthy people to draw from who are not watching babies. So, you see, an organized community has great advantages. If our cities or states or our nation needed to be reorganized or reestablished, I would vote to reform it according to the structure which our founding fathers used, with God and the Bible, that is, Bible principles, at its core. God tells us about the foundations of this nation. Any history person knows that. But most of us are not history people, and we don't know enough to discuss this nation's history very well. I want to remind you that it is written, "Let us study to show ourselves approved unto God, and rightly dividing the word of truth." Very important. So, very much of our nation's founding principles came from its founders. And these principles have their roots in Scripture. There are references to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that is the God of the Bible. Before our Constitution was written, men like John Winthrop and Cotton Mather wrote words such as this: "We came to America to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy liberties of the gospel thereof with purity and peace, and for the preserving and propagating the truth and the liberties of the gospel." An author of the U.S. Constitution, John Adams, wrote, quote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other," unquote. A principal author of the U.S. Constitution, James Madison, wrote, quote, "We have staked the whole future of our new nation not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments," unquote. And the reason he says that it is based upon the constitutions of each is because the states were recognized as the important body versus the federal, and not the federal government. So, if we look at the last 50 years, we can see gigantic changes in our country, changes that attack our heritage and our morality. We saw Roe versus Wade, which allowed abortion in 1973. And then, in 1980, the Supreme Court opinion that stated the Ten Commandments were not to be allowed in school because they might be read and obeyed. Yep, hard to believe, but true. That's what the opinion said. And it was 1990 that George H.W. Bush said, our president, he said, "We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order. A world where the rule of law, not the rule of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order. A order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of its founders." That's a quote. At about this same time, Henry Kissinger, former National Security Advisor and Secretary of State, said, quote, "The only thing standing in the way of a world government is a strong America," unquote. Then, fast forward to 2016, Obama's Executive Order 13603. This act authorizes the president to requisition property, force industry to expand production, impose wage and price controls, settle labor disputes, control governments and raw materials. Amazing. But presidents before Obama have made similar executive orders, and so far we have not lost our freedoms. But we can see the direction things are headed, so we had better pay attention and have peaceful participation. In all probability now, President Trump will be different. So we pray. Okay, there are different possibilities which could adversely affect our American way of life. Some of these are natural disasters, and some are man-made disasters. One of these possible crises is if the U.S. dollar were to fail, or in the popular term, crash, if it were to crash, due to a slowing economy and from our national debt, which is over $19 trillion. To grasp the immensity of $19 trillion, I will compare million, billion, and trillion. 1 million seconds is 12 days. 1 billion seconds is 32 years. 1 trillion seconds is 32,000 years. Million, billion, trillion. 12 days, 32 years, 32,000 years. $19 trillion national debt? Wow. And this money has been borrowed in the name of the people of the United States of America. And that means that each one of us owes $75,000 for each person. And that includes babies and the elderly, who aren't necessarily working a productive job. $75,000 for each person of national debt. And there are some who would say, hey, we have a lot of gold in Fort Knox. Why don't we just sell that gold and pay off our national debt? The United States government has 8,000 metric tons of gold. Maybe more, maybe less. And by the way, the European Union has 10,000 metric tons of gold. China and Russia do not say just how much gold they have. But it's been estimated that China has between 7 and 12,000 metric tons of gold, and that Russia has 3,000 to 6,000 metric tons of gold. Now back to the U.S. gold. If we were to sell all of our 8,000 tons of gold, we would get $366 billion for that gold. $366 billion for all the gold in Fort Knox. A lot of money, a lot of money. But I want to remind you that our national debt is greater. Our national debt is 50 times as much gold as we have in Fort Knox. So this leads to an unstable money. Our money is quite unstable. Part of it is our national debt, and since 2008, our national debt has increased from $10.6 trillion to $19.4 trillion. And that is a $9.2 trillion increase in 8 years. Wow. Also, since 2008 till today, there are 4 times more U.S. dollars in existence. Again, between 2008 and today, there are 4 times more U.S. dollars that have been created. And there is a principle here at work, and that is the more of something you have, the less is each one's value. The more you have, the less each one's value is. And we have been printing dollars. Okay, I don't know how to get out of this mess. About all I can think of is for each of us to stabilize our own family and home, and for each of us to eliminate all of the debt we possibly can. Debt is very draining. Now, hopefully, we all have a little savings. Our savings might be in U.S. dollars, or it might be in food and supplies. And for some, it will be in silver and gold, which is our constitutionally mandated money, not paper money. Our money was supposed to be silver and gold, as it is stated in Article 1 of Section 8 of our U.S. Constitution. That was changed by Congress in 1913 by an act which allowed for a private banking corporation called the Federal Reserve to control our money. The Federal Reserve is not a federal agency. It is a private banking corporation. Just about every single country in the world has a privately owned central bank, just like we do. For better or worse, that's just the way it is. The way I view our national debt is that we are borrowing against our future to spend it today. And it is not so much us older people who will have to pay it back, it is our children and our grandchildren who will have to pay back what we are spending today. It will have to be paid back. I'm bothered by our country's national debt, and again, it is the citizens who will be required to pay it back. I'm sure a small portion of it could be paid back by surrendering our national parks and our other federal lands, transferred to whoever our debt holders are. Another concern which could upset our American way of life is if our electrical grid were to fail. I mean, like, completely and nationwide. The experts are unsure if we could even start it up again, at least in less than a few months. This kind of a grid down failure is possible, one, if we were attacked by a well-informed terrorist group, two, if there was an electromagnetic pulse attack by using several 2 to 6 well-aimed and timed nuclear blasts, and three, if there was a coronal mass ejection from our sun, which hits the U.S. directly. I know it all sounds pretty far-fetched, but it did already happen once in 1859. It is called the Carrington Effect. It melted telegraph lines and telegraph keys, and this caused numerous grass fires, and it melted other metals as well. It started these prairie fires when the molten telegraph line dripped into the grass and set it on fire. Well, these days there are some members of Congress who want to protect, or what they call harden, our electrical grid. And there are some in Congress who do not think it's necessary to protect it. In recent years, Congress employed a special investigator to examine just how vulnerable our electrical grid is. Because of his examination, this special investigator, Dr. Peter Pry, has written several books on this subject of EMP, or electromagnetic pulse. He states that if the entire grid were to go down, because of its interacting design, it would be very difficult to restart. The congressional reports written in 2004 and 2008 state that an attack on our electrical grid could take it down for 1 to 4 years. 1 to 4 years! And that if our grid were to go down for 1 year, somewhere between 50% and 90% of our population is at risk of dying. Wow! It was hard for me to believe this, but as I considered the possibilities, well, yes, I can see that it is possible. That information startled me, and it made me realize that my just-in-case preparations were a good idea, and I was not equipped for so large a scale of interruption. Along the same line, a network news broadcaster, Ted Koppel, wrote a book about such an event happening. The book is called Lights Out. And I heard Ted Koppel interviewed, and he said that he has bought a good deal of food for each one of his family members. That's how serious he views it. I can see why a person would ask, why do I talk about all this gloom and doom? And I would say, it reflects our reality. And that if we do not look at some of the real possible problems, and they are possible, not for sure, but anyway, if we don't look, we won't have a chance to fix them before they occur. So, if we wait to buy food supplies until we know a problem is at hand, well, it'll probably all be gone from the grocery store in an hour or two, and that's how it happens when the weather person tells us a hurricane is coming. It's about to hit land or about to hit a city. So get your supplies now while they're available. Moving on to money, I am not the only one who recognizes the great distress in our financial system. Retired Congressman Ron Paul recently had a long public service type announcement, which was a warning about how close we were to a financial collapse. Ron Paul is not the only one. Retired Federal Reserve Chairman Paul Volcker spoke about conditions which indicated a recovery was just about impossible. James Rickards, the well-connected, very top financial advisor, warns of a soon coming huge financial upheaval. Bill O'Reilly of Fox News has also greatly warned us about a financial collapse. All these people warned us in 2016. They were concerned. Before that, in the fall of 2015, Pope Francis warned us that we are in the early stages of World War III. But there's a counterpoint. Several U.S. military people have said, nope, China and Russia will not have their super systems capable of threatening the United States until about 2021. So what? I suppose we're safe from a conflict for a few years. I don't know. What do you think? It's a good question. Well, the worldwide economic and technological contest that we are in could have a great impact on our country. All the economies of the world are each straining under their debt burden. Now, what could happen if there was a worldwide crisis? Well, something similar to what happened to us in the United States in the 2008 crises. What if it was a worldwide crisis? Those big banks, would they be allowed to fail? Or would they be bailed out like the U.S. banks were bailed out? I think they would be. I don't think they would just shut their doors, but they might. So what's the next step? It just might happen that the World Bank, under the International Monetary Fund, would take control of all the world money and all the debt. I suppose they would double the world's money supply and name that world money supply SDRs, which are special drawing rights. These have existed for the last 30 years, but they're not very often used by the World Bank. But I note that they were activated in 2016 for a $2.8 billion loan to China. The World Bank gave that loan in SDRs. So we can just kind of get the sense that big things are just out of our sight. SDRs and the World Bank might be a part of a pretty big plan or problem. Well, there's another thing on the horizon of interest is the new Chinese supercomputer and their supercomputer connection, communication satellite. This system is 50 times faster than our U.S. systems. And in effect, it means that the Chinese quantum computers are unhackable because we can't even approach that speed. Well, there's a lot going on in our world. What it means, well, it remains to be seen. But since we're looking at U.S. relations, let's look at another part of the world. I think we must mention that there's an agreement which Congress has given our last president the authority to negotiate. It is called TPP, or the Trans-Pacific Trade Partnership. Neither Congress nor the public know what it is, because the TPP, just like the United States-Iranian arms deal, have been negotiated in secret by the President's Obama's, by his team. It's all been left to the executive by the orders of Congress, and it is being negotiated in secret. The U.S.-Iranian arms deal has been signed, but not ratified, and the TPP has not reached its final conclusion. But both deals are notable because they have been negotiated in secret. And there are areas in them which neither the Congress nor the American public has been allowed to see. And that is a peculiar position to be in when we call ourselves a free nation. And by the way, these agreements have more or less 10,000 pages each in them. It makes me wonder, what can be hidden in 10,000 pages? And what group of people could even write 10,000 pages into an agreement? That's a lot. Well, it just makes a person wonder. We're looking at a lot of problems, which could be big problems, but we still should not overlook the smaller ones, which are still serious, you know, like a car problem or a medical first aid problem. No one can really, I should say any one of these can really change your plans in a hurry. Just get a little cut on your hand. It can be a big difference in what you can do, not to mention a fall. But I bring this up because if there is something that happens like a house fire, anybody's house can catch on fire, especially if you live in the forest or the fields. Well, you would want to have a to-go bag at your front door So just in case you needed to run out the door, you would have a few of your basic items, like legal papers and your telephone list and money. You should have copies of your driver's license, insurance papers, bank papers, proof of residence, like utility bills. All those things can be in your to-go bag at the front door in case there is that kind of a crisis that comes along. You can have a change of clothes in that bag. A coat's good. Maybe your normal soap and hygiene items. And did I mention a spare set of house keys and car keys? Your prescription medicine and prescriptions? And if you have a pet, you will need pet food and a pet carrier. Okay, I suppose I should say just a little bit about volcanoes. There's a little something that could be a big something. There have been volcanoes all around the world, in Indonesia, Mount Tambora and Krakatoa in the 1800s. They created a year without summer and a tsunami. And so now here, the most important part of this is, I heard on the Smithsonian TV channel, that was in mid-2016, that the U.S. Geological Survey says that the Yellowstone Super Caldera volcano could go off. And if it did, it would be 1,000 times greater than either of those two Indonesian volcanoes. And that would create a volcanic winter where we would not be growing food for 5 or 6 years. It would be a tragedy to rival those who would die over the centuries from smallpox, cholera, and the Black Plague. So there's a good chance nothing will happen. And we don't know if something will happen in 20 hours or 20 years. But I do hope you get something that is prepared. I say don't live in fear, but look at what's around us, and then you decide what you just might want to do. Be prepared spiritually. That is the most important. Physical preparation is secondary compared to your spiritual preparation. Do you need to tell the world about Jesus? It's always good. I like the simple messages of Acts 16:31, that is, believe on Jesus. In Romans 10:9-10, believe and speak that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you'll be saved. So that's an important part, too. You want to focus on Jesus. Sure, get supplies, but focus on Jesus. That's really where you want to be. Thanks for listening. Seek God in His righteousness through Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. A copy of this program is available on CD, $10 each, through John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. I have an email address, which is prepareforgod@usa.com. You can listen to these broadcasts on Christ Today programs, christtoday.org, and click on today's date, 1-7-17. I present these ideas to you to motivate you, but you follow your own ideas. So thank you very much for listening. May God be with you and you be with God. Think, plan, and then do. Thank you very much.